And let's get started. Why don't you grab your Bible and turn with me to 2 Peter, if you would. It's that time again, prophecy update for September. Glad to have you all with us. A lot to go over. I think the hardest part of this sometimes is just, I feel like we could talk for a long, long time. And there are people that do that online that go just about every day. There's all kinds of people talking. So that's great. A lot of information. But I think I like the once a month cadence because it kind of forces us to sort of slow down just a little bit and say, what are the important things of last month? And what are we looking at this month? And it is a little different than if you do kind of a daily thing. But also the priority here at Athe is verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, our Wednesday and our Sunday teachings, which we touch on prophecy there as well. But when it comes up. But I'd like to do another round of around the world in 60 minutes or 80 minutes, depending on how long we go tonight. But one of the things that I'm finding interesting is the attitude that I've been talking about and mentioning from time to time, but it's just growing faster than I ever would have imagined. And that is sort of an anti-Bible prophecy attitude. Have you guys sensed that too? It's swirling in the church world in kind of a radical way. But tonight I want to show you, there's a group of people that are starting to pick it up. There's a group of people that are starting to say, wait, what is the Bible really saying about this? And you want to know who it is? Gay people, secularists, non-believing, non-Christian people. It's a strange thing. I'm watching the church sort of deny Bible prophecy. And we're watching secularists and some people that are kind of a different worldview or whatever, they're kind of saying, what is this deal? But the problem, there's a huge problem associated with that I want to suggest tonight. And it'll be somewhat of a theme, but we're going to cover a lot of different things. But that's kind of where I wanted to go. And that's why I wanted to start here in 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to read verses 3 through 7. 2 Peter 3, verse 3 through 7. And many of you are very familiar with this. It says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep or passed away or died, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they are willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Peter here says, listen, know this first. Now, whenever you read that, first of all, or first, it's not just first of a long list. The idea is priority. When you're talking about end times and Bible prophecy, which is really what 2 Peter chapter 3, this chapter is all about. You know, the coming of the Lord, the millennial kingdom, what the Lord's going to do and what should we do. It's a great chapter when you're a Bible prophecy student. You really need to be familiar with, you know, 2 Peter 3. But he says, this is kind of the first thing that is priority. He says, knowing this first, verse 3, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. It's almost like the priority set. One of the great signs of the times that the Bible gives you and me to really think about is that there will be scoffers that will come. And one of the things you might note is I think one of the reasons we're seeing people be less enthusiastic about Bible prophecy is there are scoffers, I guess, in the secular world or in the godless communities and what have you. But some of us didn't really see this. Well, you know, I've been doing Bible prophecy updates for 40 years, and I've been involved with them and teaching them for 40 years. That's a long time. But I never really imagined that so much of the scoffing would come by the Christian church itself. That's just such a shock to me. But I guess I shouldn't be shocked when I consider what the Bible talks about, the scoffing that's going to come and the delusion that's going to come with that. Strong delusion. We'll talk about that. But the idea is being deceived. And some of the deceived, even the very elect, have the potential to be deceived. So he says, first, one of the first signs of the times you should look at is the amount of scoffing that's going on. And so when I see that, my initial response is, oh man, the church is scoffing and there's people laughing at the rapture of the church and things that the Bible is very clear on. But people are saying, oh, the rapture's not even in the Bible. Christian people are saying that, even though it's really a dishonest argument when you look at the original. Of course, it's not the word rapture. That's the Latin Vulgate translation. The word is caught up in the air, or harpazo in the Greek. Whatever you want to call it, the idea is we're going to meet Christ in the air. The second coming's not like that. The second coming, he's not coming to pull us out. The second coming, he's coming to stay, and he's going to rule and reign. And people are so confused about that one. They think that there's two comings. How you rapture people are saying there's two comings. Nope, only one coming. We're going to meet him in the air. We're going to be taken up to be with him, where we go for our heavenly honeymoon with our Savior Jesus. And it's like a 7-year honeymoon. Meanwhile, back on the Hall of Justice or Injustice, the world, there's going to be tribulation for 7 years. And there's a whole purpose why we're taken out, the rapture, because we're not appointed under wrath, 1 Thessalonians 4:5 talks about. So we're supposed to comfort one another with these words that we'll be taken up because we're not appointed under wrath, but to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ. So the rapture is something that we look forward to. The Bible teaches, and it's not just in 1 Thessalonians 4. It's in other places as well. And it's not a secret rapture. If somebody calls it a secret rapture, you can know they're a liar. I'm just saying that because not one pre-trib, pre-millennial Bible teacher that teaches the rapture that I know calls it a secret rapture. Nobody says that except for people who are saying they believe in a secret rapture. And they want to make it sound like it's really dumb, which that is dumb to say a secret rapture. You are a person that shouldn't say that because nobody's saying that except for people that are actually trying to misconstrue the story. So I think we have to really be careful about that one. Now, remember, we have to be careful on this one. I think that, and this is really tricky because I think I'm shifting on this a little bit, but the first thing we need to say is just because somebody doesn't believe in the rapture, that's not an essential doctrine of the Christian faith, whether they're a Christian or not. I believe that makes them incorrect if they don't believe in the rapture, but they can still be a brother or sister. One of the things that might happen, though, is progressive Christianity and some of the liberal theology that we're seeing starting to, one of the things you see that is a precursor to that is to deny the rapture and deny the Bible on those things. It opens a door for vulnerability to start letting essential doctrines start to creep into their view. That's why it's a little tricky. I've seen people go from believing just like Athey Creek and just like the 1 Thessalonians teaches and the rapture and pre-trib, and then they open the door. Oh, the rapture. Yeah, maybe that is kind of dumb, the secret rapture, even though it's not a rapture. And then they start following some of the people that teach that very vehemently. And then they start realizing, well, you know, maybe we shouldn't take the Bible literally. Did you know that's one of the biggest things when you throw dispensationalism out the window? One of the first things you do is stop taking the Bible literally. We dispensationalists are the most literal interpreters of the Bible. And those that don't believe in the rapture, they start taking things way more figuratively. And that starts to open a book open a can of worms, I should say. Because what else can you say is figurative instead of literal? Once you go down that road, I can start saying, well, when the Bible talks about homosexuality, it's not really literally talking about homosexuality. That's what happens. And then pretty soon your doctrine's all cattywampus and you gotta watch out for that. So it is important, even though it's the rapture of the church is not one of the essential doctrines. But here in our text, you know, it says, the attitude is, well, things have been going on the way they have from creation. And then he taps into this they're willingly ignorant. And then he uses the idea of Noah and the flood as a model. God judged this world one time before, the whole earth, and that was the flood of Noah. And they were willingly ignorant, saying, oh, what's Noah doing building his boat? And he built it for 100 years. What are you doing, Noah? Building a boat, there's gonna be a great flood and God's gonna judge the world, repent. And no one listened and they said, the world has gone the same as it always has. Nothing changes, nothing's different. Well, Peter's saying, this is the same exact attitude that will be in the last days. The last days will be marked with scoffers who are willingly ignorant of what the Bible actually says. And then they'll be taken like they were in the flood, only this time it won't be a flood, Peter says here in verse seven, but he's reserving this time the world to be kept unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So this is such an important part of Bible prophecy. There's this willful ignorance and even a sort of a hatred and sort of a mean-spiritedness against people who believe in the rapture of the church and even study end times. In fact, this is all over. I agree with an article by Tim Moore from Harbinger's Daily article. His title of his article is Anticipation or Apathy. Professing Christians have become the very mockers Peter warned would rise in the last days. This article goes on to say what I've been kind of saying sort of lightly for the last several years, how we've seen the ramping up. He said, following the fervor of the apostles and the evangelistic urgency of the church fathers, the church has waited almost 2,000 years for the promise of the rapture and Jesus' subsequent return. And by the way, all the anti-rapture people say, oh, the rapture, it was invented by John Darby, and it's really a brand new thing. It really isn't. I would say it's a 2,000-year-old understanding when Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4, those who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet him in the air. That's how old the rapture is, the idea of the rapture. I do believe it's true that many people didn't really take it literally and didn't really believe it for centuries. And the reason why is they didn't take it literally. And they also didn't take Israel becoming a nation again literally. And they also didn't take the world nations like Iran and Iraq and all the Middle Eastern countries and all the things the Bible says about the way they would be in the end times. They didn't take those things. Somewhere along the way, they should have said, wow, all this is coming to pass literally. By the way, we literalists have a really good argument. You know what our good argument is? In the first coming of Jesus, there were prophecies concerning his coming. Were they literal or figurative? Well, was he literally born of a virgin? Yes. Was he literally born in Bethlehem of Ephraim? Yes. Was he literally, riding on a colt of a donkey into Jerusalem? Yes. There are more than 300 literal prophecies that Jesus checked the boxes on. If all those prophecies of Jesus' first coming were literal, why in the world wouldn't we think that all the prophecies of the second coming of Jesus are literal? That's an argument you need to remember because it's to me airtight. And those that say, well, it's all figurative. Jesus, you know, is coming and all this stuff. We're not supposed to take all these things literally. Well, we're literalists and we believe it. Well, the reason that's important is because one of the straw man arguments that you'll see out there is the early church didn't believe in the rapture. They weren't waiting or anticipating his return. Read your Bible. They were thinking the Lord was gonna, you know, come back and the end times were gonna be in their lifetime. They believed that. Well, Brett, that's really, is that what the Lord does? Makes his people for 2,000 years wait with expectation? The answer is yes. Why? Why does God make Christianity wait for 2,000 years before he comes and have that anticipation? Well, the Bible tells us. There's a purifying effect on those of us that have that anticipation. If you really believe the rapture of the church can happen tonight, you're not gonna go down to the strip club tonight and say, hey, after Bible study, let's go to the strip club and sin it up. No, but I think like 1 John chapter 3, it says, those who have this hope, it purifies himself. There's a purifying effect. It's like when you knew your mom and dad were coming home and they were just on the front porch. You weren't doing the party animal stuff. You're trying to be on your best behavior. I think that's what one of the nice byproducts of having the idea of imminence where we believe it could happen at any moment. He comes at a time when you know not, and that's what the Bible teaches. Well, this guy goes on and says, as the years turned into decades and then centuries, some Christians began to wonder, and then he said, and eventually wander, and that's true. Instead of asking, how long, O Lord? They began to doubt, and either actively or passively, the promise of his coming, just as Peter warned, would happen, and they would say, they'd become scoffers of that. So I think that that's one of the things that's happening, and it's contributing to this, I believe, great deception that's going to be coupled with the scoffing. Peter talks about the scoffing, but scoffing turns into, I think, deception. And that's another mark of the last days. In fact, usually when people speak of the great deception, they're referring to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, where it says, "And then shall that wicked be revealed." Does anybody remember who that is, the one we're talking about? Antichrist, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all powers and signs and lying wonders. Then it goes on and it says, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. See, that's the bummer. People don't love the truth anymore. They just want to have falsities and live with that and cling to those things. But truth is something you and I should love. And by the way, you can't have real love without the truth. In 1 Corinthians 13, it talks about how truth is something that you rejoice in if you really have true love. The definition of love, 1 Corinthians 13 says, love rejoices in the truth. That's part of this. So one of the problems is people don't really love the truth as much. But it says, for this cause, verse 11, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, and that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So this passage here predicts that God will, in the end time judgment, send a powerful delusion so that they might believe a lie. And if you know the story, God's gonna only, it's a little bit like Pharaoh. Remember, did Pharaoh harden his heart or did God harden his heart? Yes, same thing's gonna happen in the delusional people of the Bible. People are gonna not believe the truth and they'll exchange it for a lie, but God's gonna then send even stronger delusion to seal the deal. That's not an unusual thing. We see that in the Bible, but God's gonna do that in the end time. So this great deception is associated basically with satanic work of the Antichrist and his displays of power through signs and wonders that are also gonna serve the lie there in verse 9 that we read about. So we're beginning to see new levels of deception that might be, and this is where it gets really interesting in these last several months and even years, the deception that might be inextricably linked to technology. Technology is something that's interesting, and a lot of us, I like technology, and I like using technology. I sing, "I love technology," if you know that song. And I do. But I have to say, I'm getting more and more, a little bit skeptical of where this technology and all these technologies are gonna lead us. I think we all have been that way for a long time. But how is technology being linked to the great deception and stuff like that? Well, I wanna show you some stuff that are just interesting, curious. They go in the category as how we're supposed to be watchmen on the wall and watching what's going on in the world. This is one of the things I think we should be watching. And I've not heard anybody really talk much about this yet, but I think it's kind of important. So as we sort of look around the world and see where we're going, well, it goes to where really one of the heart spots of technology is San Francisco. A lot of tech comes out of San Francisco and we see a lot of crazy stuff happening there. But one of the things that might be curious for you is this Christian Post article talked about it. This news is kind of all over the news. Maybe you saw it. Planeteer co-founder Peter Thiel to lead a four-part series on the Antichrist. Now, some of you guys might, who cares? Somebody's talking about the Antichrist. Well, this is really an interesting thing. Do you guys know who Peter Thiel is? He's kind of an interesting guy. I think he invented PayPal. That's what sort of got him on the map. But then he's been part of a bunch of other, he sold that and then got a bunch of, he's very wealthy. He's worth $23.7 billion. So he's one of the richest guys in the world. That's kind of important in this whole thing. But he's also openly gay. He publicly declared, "I am proud to be gay." He said that. Do you guys remember where he said that? Anybody? He was the first guy to declare that at the 2016 Republican National Convention, making him the first person to do so from the RNC stage. So he's one of these guys that as far as worldview, he's a gay guy that tends to align with a little more of the Republican and conservative side. That's kind of an interesting thing in and of itself. But this article basically says a California nonprofit, I'll tell you about that nonprofit in a second, it's set off to host an off-the-record lecture series featuring billionaire investor Peter Thiel in the on the biblical figure of the Antichrist. Thiel, who's 57, will offer his thoughts on how his Christian faith informs his understanding of the world, including the areas of theology, history, literature, and politics of the Antichrist. As part of a four-part lecture series of the Commonwealth Club in San Francisco, according to a flyer for the event, scheduled for September 15th. So this is something that'll be interesting to see and see what he's talking about, because nobody really knows exactly what he's going to say about the Antichrist. But he's claiming to be a Christian, which is kind of interesting. But, you know, who are we to judge? Well, I think you'll know them by their fruit. And I don't believe he's a Christian. I think he's a wolf in sheep's clothing who's claiming to be a Christian. And there's evidence for that that we don't even need to go into. But scheduled for September 15th, 22nd, 29th, and October 6th. So it's a four-part series. Thiel's lecture will explore the theological and technological dimensions. Did you see what his two main points are? Theological and technological dimensions of the Antichrist, drawing upon religious thinkers such as French philosopher René Girard, whom Thiel studied under at Stanford, along with Francis Bacon, Jonathan Swift, Carl Schmitt, and John Henry Newman. Each lecture will not be transcribed or shared with the public. See, that's the interesting thing. It's designed to form a cohesive series. And admission is only offered to the entire lecture series. So you gotta go to the whole thing, rather than individual dates. The event will also feature a moderated Q&A with Peter Robinson, host of Stanford's Hoover Institution podcast, Uncommon Knowledge, and an audience Q&A. The attendees will have a chance to directly engage with Thiel, Peter Thiel. So what's this organization that's actually sponsoring him to speak at this? Well, it's a group called Acts 17 Collective. And I took this screenshot off their website. But Acts 17 Collective, that sounds like a Christian thing, doesn't it? I mean, if you saw this, you might think, oh, what's this? Acts 17, that's great. But posting, and really, I want to say posing as a Christian group, they have on their website, if you go to the About Us, you click on their manifesto. That should be probably a sign that we're not talking about average, everyday Christians, but the manifesto for the curious creators and culture shapers. As humans, we are all made to worship and will worship something if we don't worship God. What are you putting your faith in? What are you worshiping? In a world where we're always building startups, audiences, reputations, it's easy to forget to ask what we're building toward. Fame, power, money, success, these things promise fulfillment, but often leave us wanting more. But so this is, what they just said is kind of true. But their conclusion is going to be very different. We believe there's something deeper worth exploring. And then you go on to kind of find out, they sort of tack Jesus on to all this. And I'm not going to go into all this, but they sort of tack Jesus. Oh, yeah. And Jesus is really important in all this. But they're going to tack Jesus into their worldview that's going to be mixed with technology and culture and the world and letting it sort of dictate along with. But see, this is something that they've done a really good job sort of being poser Christians, but they are not. The Acts 17 Collective is not really Christian people. And to have, obviously, Peter Thiel, that should be your first indicator that, oh, yeah, they're not really Christian people, to have him be their keynote speaker. Do you remember what Jesus warned about in Matthew chapter 24, verse 23 and 24? He said, then if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. This is, now some might say, well, Brett, that's going to be during the tribulation period. And you could argue that. But I think we, as people that are going to be raptured out of here before the tribulation, I think it's no question that we'll see the precursors. And I think this is just one giant precursor to what they're going to see run rampant during the tribulation period. The deception is going to go ballistic during the tribulation period. So you know, one of the things I've always kind of thought is the rapture of the church could happen today. Nothing needs to happen, biblically speaking, for the rapture to not happen. What are we waiting for? Well, what we're watching right now is the precursors. Like, we're seeing some of the sneak previews of coming attractions that are going to be rampant during the tribulation period. So the same passage that we were just talking about from 2 Thessalonians that we were talking about also speaks of this great apostasy that will take place, the falling away, like this verse Jesus is talking. 2 Thessalonians reinforced that. 1 Timothy, similar apostasies are predicted in 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Now the Spirit," that is the Holy Spirit, "speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." Boy, are we seeing that today? We're seeing that. I gotta say, you know, as a guy who's been doing prophecy updates for 40 years, I have seen it then, but man, I never imagined this idea of being so easily duped by seducing spirits. Churches that were once good churches, Bible-believing, solid churches, being duped into believing. And there's such a seductive sort of quality to this whole thing that's hard to even quantify in some ways. But what a sad thing, you know, that we're seeing this sort of thing happen. Of course, people are complicit in the deception. They reject the truth and they prefer lies. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." It's funny how some of these people that are crashing and churches that are failing and they're changing their doctrines, the one thing they can't endure is little old me. Pastor Brett, I've been doing the same thing. I've been preaching the same gospel for a lot of years. And yet, you know what's funny? I'm becoming the target of a lot of these people. I don't know if you guys have watched that, but suddenly I'm known online, which I never wanted to be. I liked being under the radar. But we even have, you know, Bible prophecy guys who have disowned me because we had a crusade and Chris Tomlin sang at the crusade. So, you know, they disowned me and stuff like that. But it's always fun. I thought, well, you know, I mean, I guess I'm in good company. Jesus was disowned by a lot of people and didn't want anything to do with them. But I'm not Jesus. That's the thing that scares me. How do I know I'm right? And the answer is, well, I don't know that I'm right, but I do know the Bible is right, and I'm not going to ever waver from the Bible. If you can prove to me that I'm in error with the Bible, then I will change my opinion. But I love the anchor of the Word of God. But it says the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, they shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And, you know, we've seen this in the last 2 years, I've seen this go crazy, which really is one of the primary things I think we can see as a sign of the times. Could the rapture of the church be really, really soon? I believe it very possibly could be. Am I saying for sure it is? Nope. It could be 100 years from now, but I don't think so. As I look at what the signs of the times are and what the Bible says, I believe it could happen very soon. We're seeing this happen at such an exponential rate where people are heaping to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they'll turn the truth into these fables. We've really a new strange developed that sort of links tech and Jesus. And it smells like a false Jesus to me. And that's one of the things we're watching. Matthew 24:5 says, "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." Matthew 24:11, "Many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many." So what's going on with this Peter Thiel? Well, we know he's going to do a special thing on the Antichrist. We don't get to know what it is. But what else is happening? Well, if you go some other things that are happening in the news, maybe you saw this. Peter Thiel's secretive tech Bilderberg Group eyes global expansion. One thing about Peter Thiel that's interesting, claims to be a Christian, gay, $23.7 million billionaire. There's a lot about this guy that's sort of interesting, but he's also linked to the World Economic Forum. But one of the things he's done recently is he's sort of unhitched himself in the past decade or so from the World Economic Forum because, honestly, they're not radical enough. That's kind of interesting when you kind of think about Peter Thiel and what he must be thinking. But he eyes global expansion. So he is sort of a globalist. Isn't it interesting he's doing a thing on the Antichrist, which is going to be all about globalism? That should not be something we take lightly. Thiel believes, according to this article, the development of technology is important because he has ideas that AI and tech could lead to the rise of the real Antichrist. Now, does anybody know how he made $23.7 billion? Tech and AI and even weapons. He's really into weapons. Does anybody remember in the Bible, the book of Daniel tells us something that the Antichrist is going to worship. Does anybody know what he's going to worship? Munitions, as the King James puts it, which is weapons technology. That's one thing the Antichrist is going to worship. Thiel believes that technology is going to bring the rise of the real Antichrist. So tech bro humanist, Peter Thiel, this is what the article says, tech bro transhumanist billionaire Peter Thiel will hold a four-part lecture on the Antichrist. Here's another article that should be intriguing to you. The Times writes about this, why the tech gods of Silicon Valley have turned to Christianity. Now, if you're not a discerning Bible reader, you might go, oh, wonderful, tech gods are becoming Christians in Silicon Valley. Oh, wonderful. And that's what, you know, a lot of more progressive liberal churches, oh, how great, we're having revival because look, these tech giants are all accepting Jesus and what have you. Now, don't get me wrong. If some of these people are repenting of their sins and truly coming to Christ, we would celebrate that, and we do. But one of the things that the enemy, Satan, knows is that we have soft hearts for new believers. You know, Kanye West says, I'm a Christian. Everyone's like, oh, praise the Lord. Now, you didn't hear me say that. Why? Because I had a sense that, wow, he's got, before we put him up there as a wonderful believer, as a guy who just knows the Lord and has and had a real change, we should probably be careful with that one because I didn't sense a sincerity there. There wasn't a brokenness. There was still a huge level of pride and arrogance. And so I didn't jump on the... Now, Joel Osteen, he had Kanye like a week after he became a Christian come and speak. And I'm pretty sure Joel Osteen even regretted that because did anybody see that? It was quite a thing to behold. Kanye sort of took over the whole church and Joel Osteen was turning three colors of red behind the scene there. But anyway, this article says Peter Thiel's among the tycoons touting their faith and their messianic attitude while building super intelligence has prompted deep philosophical questions, existential questions arising from the race to develop godlike artificial intelligence that are driving a revival in interest in Christianity in the Silicon Valley. What does Christianity and superintelligence and godlike AI have to do with being a Christian? See, those of us that are real believers in Christ and true Christians, we don't like that connection of tech and Christ. That doesn't ring true with the Bible. Churches in San Francisco are reporting swelling congregations and collectives that have started in the past year to connect tech workers committed or curious about their Christian faith. Denise Lee Yon, co-founder of the Bay Area Center for Faith, Work and Tech, which was founded about a year ago, has about 2,000 people on its mailing list and has increased interest in Christianity and have been prompted in large part by the questions raised by the development and the use of AI. So they're saying the questions of how we develop AI, the dangers of AI, we need to tap into our Christian faith to understand that. I thought this was an interesting video and it kind of makes you realize sort of there's an attitude here, but there... So Peter Thiel's apparently warning about the Antichrist while he's militarizing AI. If you understand, that's what he's working on right now. Peter Thiel's biggest thing, he's making billions of dollars, militarizing AI. That's what he does. But I want to show you this little interview that kind of, I found it interesting. Check this out. This isn't a Christian guy asking these questions.
This is my very specific question for you, right? Is that you're an investor in AI. You're deeply invested in Palantir, in military technology, in technologies of surveillance, in technologies of warfare, and so on, right? And it just seems to me that when you tell me a story about the Antichrist coming to power and using the fear of technological change to sort of impose order on the world, I feel like that Antichrist would be maybe be using the tools that you were building, right? Like, wouldn't the Antichrist be like, great, you know, we're not going to have any more technological progress, but I really like what Palantir has done so far, right? Yeah, I mean, isn't that a concern? Wouldn't that be the irony of history would be that the man publicly worrying about the Antichrist accidentally hastens his or her arrival?
There are all these different scenarios. I obviously don't think that that's what I'm doing.
I don't think that's what you're doing either. I'm just interested in how you get to world willing to submit to permanent authoritarian rule.
Well, but again, there are these different gradations of this we can describe, but is this so preposterous, what I've just told you, as a broad account of the stagnation, that the entire world has submitted for 50 years to peace and safetyism? This is 1 Thessalonians 5:3. The slogan of the Antichrist is peace and safety.
Now, we'll get back to that in a second. And you could watch the rest of that. He doesn't say anything else, in my opinion. And you're saying, well, what did he just say? Great question. But he's basically, marginalizing this guy's question, saying, that's preposterous, I know, and all this. But he doesn't really answer the question. So I believe that what we're seeing today is largely this part of the deception that Satan, it's a coordinated effort to deceive. And I believe that Satan will use the gullible, or let's be more generous to Christian people, so-called, their merciful hearts of Christians going, oh, wonderful, Peter Thiel's a Christian now. Oh, so he's gay. So he's got all these other weird things about the Antichrist and he's weaponizing AI and all that. But he's a believer, so we can trust him. If I'm Satan, which some people might think I am, but if I'm Satan, I'd be like, man, I'm going to use this idea of Christianity and those that are of faith in Jesus, because suddenly that gives him sort of a legitimacy, and it's going to deceive the very elect, people that are saying, I'm a Christian. They'll say, well, see, this guy's a Christian. And you say, well, Brett, we're not going to be duped by this guy. Well, you're not going to be duped by this guy, because guess what? You guys love the Bible. But how many churches in America don't even bring a Bible? How many of they don't even know what the Bible says? And we've got all these churches that for, a year, they just put one little verse on a screen and talk about it. And they don't even know what they're talking about most of the time. There's so many churches that have gone astray. They don't have the anchor of the word. So to me, the world of Christianity and the so-called church is primed and ready to be deceived, even if they were at one time the very elect. Seems like they've been set up. So that deception and stuff that's going on, it's going on all around the world. And that's something to watch and beware of. We'll get back to this idea of peace and safety. In fact, let's go to the epicenter of all things Bible prophecy. As we go from San Francisco, let's move over to Israel, which I think is often the most important part of the ideas of Bible prophecy. What's going on over there? There's always something percolating. I feel like that's where, if you really want to stay on top of what's going on in the world of Israel, you got to watch it daily. It's a daily thing because so much is going. But one of the things we're seeing about Israel is just the world is angry and getting angrier by the minute about the Gaza Strip situation. The narrative is so really a misleading thing. Now, nobody that I know of loves people dying in Gaza. We need to remember Hamas really was the ones who started this, October 7th, killing women, children, putting babies in microwaves, beheading them, people that were in wheelchairs, lighting them on fire in front of their families. This happened on October 7th. And some people say, well, Brett, 60,000 deaths is not what you should do in retaliation. Well, that's not what the Jews did. By the way, the number 60,000 that you hear, there's a few things about that. Where did that number come from? It came from Hamas organizations. One thing that the world should know, but I doubt they ever really will, is one thing, Muslims can lie even in their faith with good conscience, if you didn't know that. But Hamas has proven if you're lying for the cause of a law and Islam, you can lie. There's actually a name for that. But one of the things that Gaza, the Hamas, they've been proven to be very dishonest. Did you see last week they found a child that they had pictured dead? It was a picture that got all the world mad, and they found that kid running around healthy as a horse. That was just last week. There's all kinds of deception that happens from the Hamas side. So was it 60,000? The IDF says not even close. Well, Brett, what if the IDF is lying? I'm just going to say, if I'm going to trust one or the other, I would trust IDF. I know that some of you say, Brett, you're just a Kool-Aid drinking pro-Israel person. If you've been around Athey Creek and listened to Steve and I, we're equal opportunity offenders. We've criticized Israel and the government and Netanyahu. We aren't like that. But the lies of how many people have died is one thing. Also, how many of those were Hamas militants, actual Hamas soldiers. So there's this whole narrative of the Jews just ethnically cleansing or genocide is happening there. By the way, if Israel was trying to commit genocide against the Gaza Strip, they're not very good at it. You say, Brett, what do you mean? Well, if they wanted to commit genocide against all of Gaza and all the Palestinians there, don't you think Israel could have done that quite easily? And not protracted it out to years of warfare and difficulty. If they just did that, they would lose the favor of the world. Oh, they've already lost that. They've already been on trial, by the national courts. You know that they're all genocidal and all that stuff. What genocidal nation did the Nazis, who were genocidal to the Jews, try to pull any punches and say, well, we're not really trying to kill all the Jews. No, if you read The Final Solution in Mein Kampf, you realize that was Hitler's plan from the beginning. What group, before they bomb where there's rocket launchers, what genocidal group would actually fly leaflets and say, if you're a person who's here, you got to get out of this area because there's weapons here, we're going to bomb this. What nation does that? No one. Israel's the one who warns before they... Now, here's the problem with the warning system. When Israel... This is what Israel's found out. When you throw the leaflets down and say, we're going to bomb this building, get out of here, then the people start running, but the Hamas starts driving them militantly back into the buildings and get more children and women to go into those buildings because that collateral damage... is exactly what Hamas wants. They want Israel to look like they bombed the daylights out of hospitals full of people and children with classrooms and stuff like that. Hamas has been playing this game for a long time. And that's not new to those of us that have been studying that for a long time. So with that, the hatred for Israel and the narrative is, it's just lock, stock, and barrel. The world largely has just condemned Israel. And that's something to watch. This video here is the government building in Scotland, and they've decided to raise the Palestinian flag at full mast in Scotland. What happened to the men of Scotland? I thought they were men that had chutzpah or some strength, or they were. But these people are little mousy people who are saying we're pro-Palestine, even though Palestinians and the Hamas have proven to be the ones who are genocidal. They're the ones who want to wipe out the Jews. What does it mean from the river to the sea, Palestine should be free? That means no room for Jews. Wipe out the Jews. And by the way, even in the Hamas charter, that's one of the things, there's no state, Palestinian state solution that Hamas or the Palestinians will ever accept. They want Israel gone. Wiped off the map. That's never even been part of the argument. It always cracks me up when these world leaders think that let's go with the two-state solution. You know who has been open to the two-state solution is Israel over and over and over again over the last 20 years. But now it's kind of funny because the Israeli leaders like Ehud Barak, back when he offered the kitchen sink to go to a two-state solution, the Arabs declined it, as they always do. And he said, that's because they will every time. The one group that's never gonna agree to a two-state solution are the Palestinians. Meanwhile, Scotland decided to raise the Palestinian flag. What a joke. Where is this? Is this Nazi Germany? Check this out. No, this is not Nazis. This is the Houthis practicing the Nazi salute as part of their military rituals while chanting their slogan, death to America. That's what they're saying. Death to America and death to Israel. And they're cursing upon the Jews and victory toward Islam. That's what they're all saying there. Where do they get this sort of thing? This is the Houthis of all people doing that. In Lebanon, I always think it's funny. You know, if I want to start something on fire, maybe I'm a pyro. But I'm good at starting fires. I got that from my dad, a little gasoline. Like if you know how to use it, I've seen people not know how to use gasoline, that can be dangerous. But have you ever noticed how bad some of these people are at lighting fires? Here's a video of them in Lebanon trying to burn Israeli flags, and they wanna burn them in public, but they just can't get it to go. Maybe God's there just going, "Uff." They just can't get the, and this was kind of funny because they just kept trying, but failing and trying to light, they pouring kerosene all over it. If you know anything about kerosene, you can put a fire out with today's kerosene. It's not flammable enough because people abused it, probably like me. But anyway, but this anti-Semitism around the world is rampant. Now, sometimes, you know, I always like using the Babylon Bee because they crack me up. But have you ever noticed the Babylon Bee with their satire? They almost make a better point with their satire sometimes than you could with just trying to make an argument. This is one of those cases, Babylon Bee. This article was out middle of August. Problems in the Middle East blamed on the 0.3% of it that isn't an Islamic dictatorship. The article, let me read the part of the article. Iman Jordan, as experts and diplomats continue to search for the solution to the generations-long conflict in the region, one surprising study has concluded the problems in the Middle East should definitely be blamed on the 0.3% of that, which isn't an Islamic dictatorship. Through opinions on the conflict have been divided over decades, a consensus was reached that all the problems flow from the minute portion of the region that isn't ruled by bloodthirsty, murderous terrorists who would want to conquer the entire world. It's definitely all Israel's fault, said analyst Ibrahim Hamatzi of the Institute for Blaming Jews in Jordan. We have looked closely at all the evidence accumulated over the last century and come to the conclusion that none of the issues that arise in the Middle East can be blamed on the multiple Islamic dictatorships that have caused oppression, rape, murder, and terrorism around the world. Yes, the West lives in fear of Islamic extremists carrying out deadly attacks on heavily populated areas, but that's not the problem. No, it's Israel, totally Israel. I mean, if you think about it for 10 seconds, that's almost not even funny, even though it's meant to be satire and funny. But as Israel continues to defend itself, it just contributes to the narrative, oh, that horrible Israel. Did you see on August 28, just a few days ago, Israel struck Yemeni Houthis and in fact vaporized almost the entire leadership of the Yemeni Houthis on August 28th. Here's a video they had of that strike. They were all meeting for lunch. And Israel blew that place up. It was in Sana'a, Yemen, killed several high-level officials from the Houthi movement. Reports vary on exact timing of the attack, but the strikes targeted meetings that were attended by Houthi ministers and officials. Satellite images and other intelligence helped confirm the strike on a residential villa. So the narrative is the Jews blew up a bunch of people in a residential area. But really, they were wiping out one of those groups, the Houthis, that continue to shoot rockets at Israel to this day. Ballistic rockets. The Atlantic article, Western nations are taking a key step toward a two-state solution. This is interesting. France, Britain, Canada, Australia, and Malta all say they're preparing to recognize a Palestinian state at the upcoming United Nations General Assembly in September. I think it's September 19th, but you should watch that. This coming big General Assembly is starting here pretty soon. They're saying this is going to be the most anti-Israel General Assembly that's ever been assembled. And by the way, France, Britain, Canada, Australia, and Malta are going to join 147 other UN countries that are already on board with the whole two-state solution. So in some senses, the move is more symbolic than anything. It won't change the realities on the ground in the Middle East, but it is a major step. Nonetheless, more anti-Semitism, more hatred for Jews in Israel. This article goes on. No Israeli-Palestinian peace process is currently underway. The country's pledging recognition noted in their statements. This is because Israel refuses to speak with the diplomatic representative of the Palestinian people and the Palestinian Liberation Organization. Can anybody guess why Israel refuses to speak to the PLO right now? Well, maybe it's the athletes that were killed in Munich at the Olympics back then. Or maybe it's more of the bombings during the Intifada wars where children and women were blown up in buses in Jerusalem by the PLO. There's reasons why Israel's not talking to them. Plus, Israel knows they will never settle for a two-state solution. Do you remember when Peter Thiel talked about peace and security, peace and safety? This is interesting. This is something the UN is touting and talking about a lot. But what's interesting is they're almost touting it like they've achieved it. I call the UN the United Nothing because they've not achieved one good thing that I can think about. It's interesting how they think they're the ones. You know, they have that scripture from Isaiah about beating their plowshares from swords into plowshares, and how the UN, they put that scripture on the rock outside of the UN building because they believe they're going to usher in peace and tranquility in the world. But if you read the rest of Isaiah as it goes on, it talks about how God's going to be the one who's going to pour out his wrath on a God, Christ-rejecting world, including the United Nothing. He's going to pour out his wrath upon them, and that's when they'll beat the swords, the weapons into plowshares. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3 says, while people are saying there is peace and security, the UN is not the source of that. In fact, this UN situation in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3, it says, while people are saying, you might put in there the UN is saying it, peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Man, if you're a pregnant woman and you have labor pains, you will not escape. You're kind of stuck. You're pregnant and you're delivering a baby one way or another. That's kind of the idea. But also the labor pains are often associated with the end times, as God tells us in his word. Paul uses it here. Jesus uses it in Matthew 24. But this idea of peace and security, are the UN people saying peace and security? Yes. Have any of you guys listened to Buddy Brown? Anybody know Buddy Brown? I just found him like a couple days ago, and so far, I can't vouch for everything he says, but so far, I kind of like what I see. But he pointed out this, and I thought, that's really interesting. You've seen this guy? He's kind of fun. Kind of a backwoods guy, and he's just talking about stuff. But notice, he's talking about 1 Thessalonians.
And you're thinking to yourself, like, when they're saying peace and security, who's saying peace and security? Is this actually something we're hearing in the news? Because I've read this all my life, but I've never actually thought anything about it whatsoever, because are there politicians now saying peace and security? Surely that's not happening. Check this out.
It is a reminder of the solemn responsibility we carry to uphold peace and security across the world.
Maintaining international peace and security.
And peace and security.
No, peace and security.
In peace and security.
Peace and security.
In peace and security.
Peace and security.
The United States stands ready to work with all member states that are genuinely committed to advancing peace and security.
With Jerusalem as the future capital
of two states, living side by side in peace and security.
To allow both peoples to live in lasting peace and security.
Coexisting in peace and security with Israel.
Listen, if that don't give you chills, you better check your pulse. That ought to send chills right down your spine. Here's what I want to tell you after watching something like that. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus. He's coming back for the church, and what a time to be alive, right?
Well, I have to agree with him. So I like Buddy Brown so far. He's a pretty cool guy. But Gomer Pyle, basically, giving Bible prophecy. No, I'm just kidding. Now let's move to, this is a funny one, wars and rumors of wars. There's a funny story I'll tell you. My daughter Casey, when she was teaching fifth grade in a public school, there was this little Mormon girl in her class, and she would always very kind of sanctimoniously quote scripture in the fifth grade at all of her, And while the Mormons have a little different view about a lot of things, and they're not really part of the pale of orthodoxy, this girl knew the Bible, and like kids would say stuff, and she'd always sanctimoniously quote scripture. Well, one little kid in the fifth grade talked about something about the Israeli war, and she stood up and said, "Wars and rumors of wars." And Casey's like, "Oh boy, she's not helping," you know, like it came off a little bit, but it is an interesting thing, because that is one of the signs of the times that Jesus said that we should watch out for. And that one almost goes without saying. You know, we've been talking about wars and rumors of wars for a long time, and the world has been full of wars for a long time, but I do see an uptick in the wars and rumors of wars. The United States, we did our military parade a few months ago. And it was a patriotic event, and some of us actually thought it was kind of fun to watch. But that's not that unusual for other countries. Well, China just recently gave their most latest parade of military. But the world did kind of step back and go, "Oh boy, they look at some of the weaponry they have." And they have some of the stealth-type fighters. They have submarine giant. These are missiles, nuclear missiles, that the DF-61, which they've never seen until this parade. But these are giant rockets that are very devastating. But China has unveiled its latest generation of domestically produced weapons. China, all their weapons and all their weapons technology is produced in China. That's a good idea. Hey, maybe we shouldn't have our weapon technology produced in China or other places where we're vulnerable. They showcase basically their clear focus on unmanned systems, long-range strike capabilities, and anti-drone warfare. The display featured a wide array of ground, sea, underwater, aerial drones, including high-end autonomous weapons like the FH-97. Which is an unmanned combat aircraft, and the GJ-13 sharp sword long-range strike drone. Long-range nuclear missiles, such as the DF-61, which I showed you there, with an estimated range of 1,500 kilometers, made its debut alongside of hypersonic missiles designed to sink large ships. The exhibition also highlighted laser weapons built to counter drones and drone swarms. They're developing laser weapons that will target swarms of drones coming. This showcase aligns with President Xi Jinping's directive for China's armed forces to prepare for war fighting. And his ambition is to create a world-class military. Emphasis on unmanned systems and advanced missiles technology demonstrates China's commitment to modernizing its military capabilities. Some have told me, "Pastor Brett, you get all up in a tizzy when you see these weapons from these other countries, but they're nothing like the weapons we have." And I've even had some of our wonderful military personnel, I'll tell you who this is in a second, but our wonderful military personnel, "Brett, no, our technology is better than China's." And I appreciate that. And I'm with you, man. I love our country. I'm a patriot. And I hope that I really do hope that our technology is better than everybody else's. I really do hope that. But there is a thing where, you know, it kind of says, "America, man, we're better than everybody else." And we have been. We're the ones who brought World War II to an end. We really helped out with World War I. America, our fighting forces are impressive. I'm not diminishing that. But a little humility might be good for us right about now. And I think one of the things we have to be really careful of is just saying, we're the best. Even with our president, man, we've improved. I already fixed our military, he said, you know, and it's all good. But the people that are experts are raising the huge cautionary flag. Now, who is this guy? Well, the guy on the right here is my cousin, Brad Bowman. Now, you might say, Brad, what is your cousin? What do we care about him? Well, you should actually. You should find him. He's part of an outfit called Federation for Defense of Democracies. But let me before I roll this, because you guys are like, who cares what Brett's cousin says? But this guy is a serious player when it comes to the President of the United States and the Pentagon. He served as a National Security Advisor to members of the Senate, the Armed Services Committee, and Foreign Relations Committees, as well as was active duty U.S. Army officer. He was a Black Hawk pilot and commander of a group of Black Hawks, assistant professor. He graduated from West Point, but he also was a professor at West Point. Bradley spent nearly 9 years in the U.S. Senate, including 6 years at the top defense as a top defense advisor. Bradley served more than 15 years as active duty, including time as a company commander, pilot, congressional affairs officer, was the assistant to member Petraeus back when he was in charge of that whole thing. He was the right-hand man to Petraeus. He also was the staff officer in Afghanistan. As an assistant professor at the U.S. Military Academy at West Point, Bradley taught courses in American politics, foreign policy, grand strategies. He also taught as a graduate course on Congress and the United States national security policy at Georgetown University. He also earned a master degree from Yale University and a BS in American politics from the United States Military Academy at West Point. So I know that's a long, but I want you to know, because I'm going to probably show you some of Brad's interviews from time to time, and you're like, oh, that's Brad's cousin. Who cares what he has to say? Well, the President of the United States listens to him, and that's kind of an important thing to know. The Pentagon, he's at the Pentagon all the time as an advisor, even as we speak. But the question that was basically asked is, so what this China and meeting with Putin and Kim Jong-un and all that stuff, is this just a display, you know, of, you know, saber rattling, but they're just really cardboard rockets, you know, and stuff? Because that's what Kim Jong-un did for a while, just cardboard rockets and tanks on their parades. What's really going on? Well, this is one of the top experts on this topic.
I think President Trump, and for that matter, all Americans and our allies, should be deeply concerned. Sometimes when we see events like this, there's a tendency in some circles to dismiss it as performative, that this is just a photo op, if you will. It's some people getting together to try to scare us. But here at our Foundation for Defense of Democracies, we've been doing more than 12 to 14 months of research on what we've been calling the axis of aggressors, this cooperation between China, Russia, Iran, and North Korea, heads of states for whom all of which will be at this parade this week. And we've documented just within our center alone five categories of security cooperation and more than 600 instances of cooperation since 2019. And this isn't just like two naval ships sailing next to one another. This is cooperation related to weapons development, weapons proliferation, building the capability, capacity, readiness, and resilience of each of their military forces, making them more capable in their existing spheres of aggression like Ukraine and potential spheres of aggression like Taiwan or the Korean Peninsula. And that creates problems in each of those areas, but also more broadly, because for so long, the United States has hoped that our adversaries would not present us with two major combat operations at the same time. So it really calls into question longstanding fundamental details here and questions here in Washington, like how much do we need to spend on defense? What kind of military we need? And if we have our leading adversaries cooperating in this manner, strategic coordination and building their military capacity and their economic integration, that presents a serious problem as arguably one of the preeminent features of the geostrategic environment we confront, and why it is the most dangerous geostrategic environment I think we've seen since 1945.
And Brent, if we agree that this multipolar world that Xi Jinping has talked about.
You'll see Brad on CNN, Fox News, MSNBC, BBC. He's all over. He's kind of one of the guys they go to. If you're a deep diver Bible prophecy buff, look up on YouTube FDD, Federation for Defense of Democracies. It's not a super followed group, but they're all the advisors to the Pentagon, and they're sort of think tank of all things geopolitical and a lot of stuff on the Middle East and Israel. So you're actually getting some of the people that are talking to the president, you're getting the information right from those sources, and nobody even knows that they're the guys doing that. So I'm giving you a freebie right there. It's good stuff. If you're going on the deeper dive stuff, not a Christian group, but it is the people closest to the president and the Pentagon. So it's worthwhile. So what are we doing about it? Well, hopefully we're beefing up our military. Well, we are, Brett. Did you see what President Trump did? Well, just yesterday, President Trump signed an order renaming the Pentagon, the Department of Defense, back to the Department of War. Now, you say, well, that's wonderful. President Donald Trump will sign executive order. What is the date today? That's today. This happened today. Changing the name of the Department of Defense, Department of War. It was abandoned, the Department of War, during a 1947, right after World War II, cabinet reorganization. The move, confirmed by a White House official, is intended to reflect what Defense Secretary Pete Hegseth has described as an administration's effort to instill the warrior ethos across the armed forces. Trump suggested the change during remarks to reporters on August 25th. It used to be called the Department of War, and it had a stronger sound, Trump said. And as you know, we won World War I, we won World War II, we won everything. Sounds like Donald. We won everything. It was you know, magnificent. I actually am pro changing the name, but I hope we're doing a lot more than just changing the name. I hope that our warrior ethos is actually that of being ready, because what Brad's talking about, and Brad's a warrior, he's been in all kinds of battles. Brad, by the way, during 9/11, when the towers came down, he was the guy that flew the Black Hawk that landed right in front of the Pentagon to pick up the vice president, Dick Cheney, and flew him to safety. And he said, of all his military career, the scariest thing he did was that. And the reason why is the skies over Washington, D.C., it was nuts, because nobody knew who to trust that was in the air. Remember, they grounded all the other commercial jets. But if you were in the air in Washington, you had missiles and rockets aiming at you, and people were triple checking who you were and what were you doing. And he said it was the sketchiest time of his military career when he flew that, even flying missions in Afghanistan. So, I hope that our technology, that's something to pray about. But at the same time, when I see that the United States of America is not in Bible prophecy at all, we're just totally non-existent. What does that mean? Why is China talked about? Why is Russia, Iran, Turkey, Syria, Lebanon, Jordan, Egypt, Israel? Why are all these nations even talked about? But the United States just is mysteriously absent in Bible prophecy stuff, especially when we talk about the tribulation period and all that. I think that we're not going to be a force to be reckoned with. Maybe not even existent. Well, Brett, that could be a problem. Then the rapture of the church couldn't happen. No, if the rapture of the church happened today, how long would it take for the United States to fall if God was doing it? We have a lot of evidence that we sort of hang by a thread in a lot of ways right now. Morally, we're the leaders of the world of immorality. And we're the ones who are doing all kinds of stuff to ruin ourselves. We could implode from the inside out. Have you heard talk of civil war? Did you see this? Speaking of, this is where I'm going to segue from war to immorality. Are you guys ready for this? This will be slick. Watch this. Let's go to the most immoral place in the world as we go across the world. Eugene, Oregon. Have you guys ever heard of the Eugene Weekly magazine? It's hardly a godly sort of publication, but it made national news because of this cover. Eugene Weekly magazine cover story pushing a civil war against the Trump administration among transgenders. So this basically, as you read the circle there, says, as the Trump administration attacks trans people, some queer folks are armed and ready to bash back. And this magazine in the LGBTQ world cheer for the idea of murdering children in churches. Like it's shocking what is actually put in this article. And when they tell you who they are and what they want to do you understand? You need to listen. This is the LGBTQ community, which is led in Portland and Eugene, really more in some ways than around anywhere else in the world. But they're saying, we are armed up, we are ready. Did you know there's a training facility in Oregon? I'm not gonna give them credit to give them any publicity, but they are like, you know those ranches out in Eastern Oregon where they train people with firearms and military tactics and stuff like that? There's a big group that trains just trans people. They're all about training trans people with weapons here in Oregon. And it's something that should be known. And it's very threatening to even our state, but nobody wants to talk about it. When they tell you who they are, you should listen. When you see it happen with your own eyes, even as, you know, a little over a week ago, I think now, transgender person goes and shoots up the children in a Catholic church or a school. You know what's even more troubling to me? This video is people protesting outside the church where the shooting happened. Imagine people like this. Imagine people protesting outside of the very church where the shooting happened to defend trans ideology. They're doing this right in front of the place where children were murdered just a few days ago. That to me is an abomination, and that's what's happening in America today. I wonder if civil war is closer than we think. And you know, some of the conservative right, gun-toting Second Amendment people are like, we're the ones with the guns. The answer is not anymore. The ones with guns are the transgender community, and they're arming up. Just check out Eugene Weekly and see what that has to say. You know, everybody's so pro-LGBTQ, we've lost our minds. You know, Como News article, Seattle public schools, LGBTQ curriculum and opt-out policy draws attention from parents. The Seattle area website states that students cannot opt out of the following LGBTQ plus inclusive instruction. So if you're a Christian family and you don't want your kids to go through this instruction, you can't. You can't pull them out. They have to listen. Books with LGBTQ plus characters, discussing bullying prevention, sharing pronouns, answering students' questions. If you don't believe me, here's the Seattle Public Schools website, and I've got a red box around that. Let's zoom in. This is the actual Seattle Schools website. There is no option to opt students out of learning about particular identities or groups of people. This guidance is reinforced by OSPI, State Superintendent's Office, the policies of other major urban districts, including the state of California and New York, and the outcomes of federal cases around the country. We celebrate all students at SPS. This is the force by which they're attacking this stuff now. And this is happening just north of us by, you know, a couple hour drive. That's what's happening. Along with that, remember that I told you the church is deceived as much as anybody? Well, the Catholic Church has obviously been deceived for a long time, but you know, what's this new pope gonna do? That's one of the questions I asked when the new pope came in. Well, the Vatican officially recognizes LGBTQ plus pilgrimages for Jubilee year. This is from the stream. Making historic first, the Vatican has officially recognized a group pilgrimages of LGBT plus Catholics as participants in Rome's Jubilee year events, while Pope Leo prepares to host a radical group dedicated to overturning biblical teaching on sexual morality. They're called We Are Church, which is a super pro LGBT plus Catholic group. You know, it's interesting. We have kind of a war going. So you got the Catholics doing this now, and it shouldn't be surprising. I'll tell you why it's not surprising. If you're a Catholic, and let me say this, I think there are people that are Catholics that love Jesus, and they will be saved when heaven is in front of them. But let me just say, they're not gonna be saved because of the Catholic Church or some priest or some pope. They're gonna be saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. But I wanna say the Catholic Church is moving further and further away from being a place where you really could be saved. One of the biggest heretical teachings of the Catholic Church that you should know about that is outside of the pale of orthodoxy, I'm just gonna say it, is salvation not just by grace, but also by works. That's something you should know. And if you've been a Catholic, you know, you got to go to Mass, you got to do certain things and say Hail Marys. And depending on what kind of Catholic, are you a Roman Catholic or Vatican II Catholic? It sort of varies. There are some Catholics that are sticking to saved by grace through faith, but not very many of them. That's a huge problem. If you think you're saved by going to the Catholic Church, you are sadly biblically wrong about that. The Bible says you're not saved by your works, Ephesians 2:8. So you got the Catholics jumping on board with this LGBTQ thing. That's where it's going. You got some transgender people arming up, and the people are getting more and more militant. We live in Portland. I don't need to talk to you guys about that. Our 120 days of love, summer of love, where we were at like a war zone in downtown Portland. Meanwhile, the other side, MAGA or Trump people or Pete Hegseth. Did you see what Hegseth updated pronoun Navy transgender healthcare director to she, her, and fired? That's what he posted on his Twitter account. Meanwhile, Portland, we're at the front of the, you know, the tip of the spear. Here's another male student competing just a few days ago against females, won the gold in the girls 400 meter varsity race at a Portland high school, setting a season record, finishing over 7 seconds ahead of every female runner. Don't you feel sad for the, look at those three girls that are trying to follow this guy, this male, you know, and then a little high five for the dude. Meanwhile, you got these poor girls that have been training and running their hearts out, trying to make it across the finish line. This is heating up, and even some of our Athey Creek girls, amazingly bold, wouldn't stand to this nonsense, and they wouldn't go on the platforms. You know, I'm so proud of our girls that didn't accept this nonsense, and they're taking heat for it, but they're also getting, yeah. So proud of those girls. But they're also getting national attention as being brave. And it's just, it's part of that war that's, I think it's heating up. I think we should be not just, oh, there's just a bunch of, you know, people that have lost their minds. There's some concern about even public safety and warfare. These shootings by transgender people are becoming more and more common. It's something that's happening. Report, Australian government could now pay up to $22,000 to moms who abort babies after 20 weeks gestation. That's immorality around the world. Did you see Burning Man? You guys know what Burning Man is? It's so ridiculous, Burning Man. It's basically hedonism and a sexual orgy. In fact, I don't even really like to look into it. I looked into it once, and then I saw some headline news again about it. But it's just kind of a gross thing. In fact, the Mirror article, Burning Man orgy dome completely destroyed by winds. And they watched devastation as poles collapse. There was an orgy dome where they literally say, bring a friend and plan on having a sexual orgy in this tent where there's mats and couches for everybody just to pile in there at the orgy dome and have sex. Oh, but Brett, what about their STDs? Oh, well, before you go, you have to get a certificate and be checked out so that you can get in. Like, it's such a ridiculous, horrible thing. But have you noticed the last 2 years, God has destroyed Burning Man. He blew over Orgy Dome, but then it rained again and it became a mud fest like last year. Remember last year, I think I mentioned this once at one of the prophecy updates, that it became like people couldn't even hardly survive out there in the desert. I think that's just, do you think that might be God? This was the windstorm as they were trying to save their Orgy Dome. But if you don't know, this is like tens of thousands of people that make a city out in the middle of the flats of the desert. And then they do this big burning. It's like a demonic ritual that they all do. And it's really, it's just another evidence of the last days. Demonizing what really is very much Old Testament paganism in that sort of same way. With that said, you know, this Burning Man thing, I just wonder how many more days, you know, if the Lord's blowing the wind and causing the mud and the rain, when is he going to finally say, time's up, time's up? And you might say, Brett, your time is up. It's late. I'm going to end with that. I had more. We were going to talk about Christian persecution, some of the State Department comments, and also some of the violent attacks in Africa and Sudan and Nigeria. But we're kind of out of time. But there's so much going on in the world right now. It's so important for you and for me to be in prayer, keeping our eyes up, praying for people to be saved. This isn't a time to say, well, the rapture of the church is going to happen, so we're just going to chill until that happens. No, we should be busy about the gospel message. I'd like to remind you what Jesus said there in the Gospel of John, John chapter 14, because the disciples, you know, some of the stuff that I'm telling you might be troubling, all the weapons, and is the United States ready for a multifaceted war? But in John 14, 1, remember Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And I think even as the disciples were troubled, because it seemed like end days to them, as Jesus said, the Jerusalem temple's going to be destroyed and I'm not going to be with you anymore. And they're freaking out, shaking in their sandals. And Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. I want to give you that admonition tonight. Also, Matthew 24, 6, it says, and you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. There it is, wars and rumors of wars. But it says, see that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. So we're seeing this stuff come to pass, and the end could be soon. So what manner of Christian should you be? On fire for Jesus, serving Christ, sharing the gospel with everyone. What's the gospel? If you're watching online, you're like, what is the gospel? The gospel is so simple. You're a sinner and you deserve death, and so do I. We all deserve death and hell, the Bible teaches. But good news, God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son to die in the place of us, died on the cross for the sins of the world. And then he rose from the grave because he knew that he needed to show us. The one sign, Jesus said, destroy this body, in 3 days I'll raise it up. He rose from the grave, proving he has power over life and death. So for you to be saved, you need to repent of your sins. That means say, I'm a sinner and I acknowledge that before you, God. And then confess with your mouth that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and accept it and believe it in your heart that Jesus rose from the grave. And it says, if you confess that and believe that, it says you will be saved. That's the gospel. It's not going to church or signing up for a Catholic church or mass or carrying a giant Bible. Those are all things we Christians like to do. Go to church, study the word, get to know the Lord better. But being saved is simply by his grace through faith, believing in him. So don't miss that opportunity. Well, Lord, as we close up for the evening, I'm thankful for the truth of your word. Lord, as we see the world seemingly falling apart, we realize things are falling into place, exactly like your word predicted. How thankful we are for that. And I pray that when we see these things, we wouldn't let our hearts be troubled, but may we find encouragement. Even as 1 Thessalonians says, comfort one another with these words. I pray that we'd find comfort knowing that you're orchestrating these events. You're allowing even the stuff that looks so bad and dastardly in the world, you've allowed that to go for a season. But we know there's a time coming where righteousness will reign. So Lord, come quickly. Give us a heart for eternity and have heavenly mindedness in our lives, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.